And now we turn to our New Testament scripture reading. The passage that the sermon's based on is Galatians 3, 7 through 14. We're continuing our study in Galatians. I'm going to start reading actually just a little bit before that. There's a sentence there. It actually starts at the beginning of verse 5. And it talks about Abraham, which Paul continues in our text this morning. I want to remind us of that. So we'll start at verse 5, Galatians 3, 5 through 14, page 973 in the Pew Bibles. Paul writes, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Congregation of Christ, this morning our scripture passage brings us to the Apostle Paul's second argument to the Galatian Christians, that the way in which God saves us is by declaring us righteous through faith in Jesus Christ apart from works. Paul writes these things because after he had preached the gospel to the Galatians, certain teachers known as the Judaizers visited the Galatian churches. The Judaizers were teaching that in addition to faith in Christ, the Gentiles who had become Christians needed to become circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian Christians to warn them that what the Judaizers were urging upon them was a different gospel. And if the Galatians followed it, they would find themselves condemned before God and under a curse. Last Lord's Day, we looked at Paul's first argument, which he presents in the first six verses of chapter 3. It was an argument from Christian experience. When the Galatians believed the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified in their place for their sins, they were saved and received the Spirit of God. They didn't need to do anything other than that. They didn't need to become circumcised or to keep the kosher laws or to become Jews. They simply believed. And God gave them the Holy Spirit. So Paul then presses the point and asks, "Having begun with the Spirit, are you now finishing with the flesh? In your experience of salvation, the blessings of Christ came to you by faith apart from works. And your experience of salvation lines up with the experience of Abraham. For Abraham also believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Well, Christian experience is a wonderful thing. But if my Christian experience doesn't line up with what the Bible teaches, I could find myself to be mistaken nonetheless. So Paul doesn't end his argument to the Galatians by appealing to Christian experience. He moves on to what the Scriptures teach about being justified by faith apart from works. In verse 6, Paul already said that this experience of salvation by faith apart from works is precisely what Abraham experienced. And Paul wants to advance upon that. And as he does, he presents a number of scriptural arguments to make his point. Bringing up Abraham is an important thing for Paul to do. Abraham was the father of the Jews. He was the father of the circumcised. And the Judaizers would say that to be a true son of Abraham, you needed to be circumcised, like Abraham was. But notice verse 7. Paul writes, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Verses 6 and 7 go together. The "then" in verse 7 means therefore. Paul's drawing an inference in verse 7 from what he says in verse 6. "Because Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, you are a son of Abraham if you have faith like Abraham had." You're not a son of Abraham because of circumcision. You're a son because you have the same faith Abraham had. It's a compressed argument here in Galatians. In his letter to the Romans, however, Paul spells it out with greater clarity. In Romans 4, speaking of the blessedness of having your sins forgiven and of God not counting your sins against you, Paul writes, I'm reading from Romans 4, starting at verse 9, "Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness could be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." Paul's point, both in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3, is that it's faith which makes you a son of Abraham, not circumcision. In Romans 4, Paul puts in all the steps of logic involved in his argument. In Galatians 3, he compacts the argument without filling in the steps. To the Galatian Christians, Paul is saying, These Judaizers who've come to you tell you that you need to be circumcised in order to be a true son of Abraham. But it's nothing of the sort. The sons of Abraham are those who have faith like Abraham had when God counted him as righteous. So Paul starts with Abraham and quotes Genesis 15:6 to show that it's faith which justifies you, not circumcision or any works of the law. And faith is what makes you a son of Abraham. In verse 8, Paul continues looking at what the Scriptures tell us about Abraham. "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" The verse Paul quotes is found in Genesis 22:18. "In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Paul says that when God made this statement to Abraham in Genesis, he was preaching the gospel beforehand to Abraham. What gospel was that? Well, it's the same gospel Paul proclaimed. It's the gospel, the good news, that the blessings of salvation would come to the Gentiles. But there's one part of the argument that Paul leaves out because he expects that you know it. If you were one of Paul's contemporaries, you wouldn't need to be told this. But we, living 2 millennia later, who read English and not Hebrew and Greek, we need one small little bit of information. In Greek, which was the language Paul was writing in, and in Hebrew as well, the way you referred to the Gentiles was by saying the nations. And so when God tells Abraham, "And you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," he's saying, "In you shall all the Gentiles be blessed." So God's word to Abraham was a declaration that through him, the blessing of salvation would one day come to the Gentiles, to all those who aren't Jewish by descent. That's like most of us here. Verse 9 is another inference. It's Paul drawing another conclusion. "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith." He's making a further point beyond saying that those who have faith like Abraham are Abraham's sons. In verse 9, he's saying that those who are of faith share in Abraham's blessing. The blessing of being declared righteous through faith. If you have faith in what God said, just as Abraham had faith in what God said, you share Abraham's blessing. You're blessed along with Abraham. So all who have faith are blessed with Abraham. But those who seek righteousness according to the law, well, they receive the opposite of blessing. The opposite of blessing is being under a curse. In verse 10, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27, 26 to prove it. "The scripture says, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Consider what the scriptures, the Old Testament law, teaches concerning the curse of God. The curse falls heavily on those who fail to keep the law, the whole law, all things written in the book of the law. If you're going to rely on the law for righteousness before God, you must keep it perfectly. That's the words "all things." If you don't keep all things that are written in the book of the law, you're under the curse of God. Can you do it? Can you keep God's law perfectly? The rule of the law, which is found in Leviticus 18:5, which Paul quotes in verse 12, is, "Those who do them," that is, who keep the commandments of God, "shall live by them." So if you want to obtain the blessing of God, the blessing of being declared righteous by Him, and you've chosen keeping the law as the way to go about it, there's just one thing you must know. You must keep the law perfectly. If you keep it perfectly, you will live. Our Lord Jesus used the same kind of argument with the rich young man who once came to him and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Our Lord answered him, You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he, the rich young man, said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. We read in Mark's gospel, Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. This young man chose obeying the law as the way that he could inherit eternal life. It's right there in his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, when you put the question that way, that eternal life should be a matter of us doing something, the answer is clear. You must keep the commandments. And the rich young man did a pretty good job with those commandments that Jesus listed off. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your father and your mother. At least he thought he did. But there was a problem. Jesus said he lacked one thing. And if you're going to inherit eternal life and righteousness before God by keeping the commandments, you can't lack anything. You must keep all the commandments. And you must keep them perfectly. For the one who does them shall live by them. And if you don't keep them all perfectly, you are under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The rich young man went away sad because it was too much for him to keep all the commandments perfectly. And Paul writes in Galatians 3:11, Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. It can't be done. And if you read the book of Romans, you know why that is, because Paul shows you it in detail. You just read chapter 3 of Romans. One verse from it just says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But there is another way. It's not the way of keeping the law. It's the way of faith. Keeping the law is not faith. The law is not of faith, Paul writes in verse 12. God's way of declaring sinners to be righteous in his sight is by faith or through faith. And the scriptures of the Old Testament point to that. Habakkuk 2:4 says it, and Paul quotes it in verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for, and here's the quote, the righteous shall live by faith. There's a way to eternal life, which requires perfect righteousness before God, other than the way of being perfectly obedient to the law. It's God's new way, the way of faith in Jesus Christ. Instead of being condemned by the law because we don't keep it perfectly, instead of being under the curse of the law, we can obtain a righteous standing with God through faith in Christ because Jesus became cursed for us. Verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. It all is centered around the cross. Death on a cross was a death cursed by God. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, "For a hanged man is cursed by God." Now there are many ways that you can hang someone. You can use a noose and hang someone from a tree. That's the way they did it in the Old West. In Bible times, hanging often referred to impaling someone on a stake. That's most likely what Haman planned to do to Mordecai in the book of Esther. Crucifixion is another way of hanging someone. You use a cross and ropes and nails. So crucifixion, being a form of hanging, was under the curse of God. Why does Paul bring that up? Because he wants us to know that Jesus endured the curse of God for us. He died a death that was cursed because he died in our place. And the reason God can declare us righteous when we have faith in Christ is because Jesus took our curse upon himself as our substitute. We were under the curse of the law, which said, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." But Jesus took our curse upon himself at the cross when he died a death cursed by God. Paul uses the word redeemed. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's not a word we often use today, except in religious context. To redeem means to buy back. Like when you have to sell something very precious to you to a pawn shop in order to pay a bill. Now, the pawn shop is going to hold your possession for you and lend you money for that possession. But you'll have to pay back that money in a certain amount of time, and actually more than that, to buy that item back. Well, that's probably as close as we can get to redeeming something today, buying something back. Jesus bought us back by paying the price we should have paid. And the price involved suffering the curse of God against sin. He paid the price. He died in our place and satisfied all of the anger of God that was against us because of our sin. What we must do is to believe on him. That's the way of faith. When you believe that Jesus, by dying on the cross, took away the curse you were under, the blessing of Abraham comes to you. It's the blessing of salvation. It's the blessing of God counting you righteous through faith because of Jesus' death in your place. And when you believe that, you also receive the promised Spirit through faith. Congregation of Christ, Paul is showing the Christians in Galatia and us how the scriptures of the Old Testament lead us to the very heart of the gospel. The law of Moses itself tells us that if we would be made righteous by keeping the law, we'd be required to keep all of it with absolute perfection. But we can't. And therefore, we're all under the curse of the law. But that same Old Testament, by pronouncing a curse on anyone who's hanged on a tree, points us to Christ. For when Jesus hung on the cross. He took our curse so that we could be declared righteous. And so the promise that God made to Abraham that the Gentiles would one day share in that declared righteousness that God gave to Abraham becomes a reality in a sinner's life through faith in Christ apart from works of the law. It comes to us in the same way that it came to Abraham, by faith. Abraham believed God. That was all. And God credited him with righteousness. The message to us is the same as it was to the Galatians. Believe on what Jesus did on the cross in your place and you will be saved. Righteousness will be reckoned to you. Trust in anything you might do to fulfill the law, and you're under the curse of God. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I bring. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let's pray to God. Father in heaven, thank you for giving your Son to suffer that curse which we deserved. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you bore on the cross, the full wrath of God against our sins, that we might be forgiven and declared righteous through you. Lord, help us to believe in you. Lord, grant everyone here who's hearing these words today from the scriptures written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Spirit, grant, Lord, that they might believe on Jesus Christ as the only way that they could be saved, that there is nothing that they can do in addition to or instead of what he has done for them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your death on the cross is sufficient. It's all we need. That your grace saves us. Your grace alone. Amen.